الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، before I start, I would like to point out something that I noticed that many people do when they come into Jummah, which is that if the Adhan is being given, they continue to wait until the Adhan is finished, and then they pray the Sunnah. And while the khutbah has already started. This is incorrect. What you should do, when you come to the masjid, even if the adhan is being given, start the sunnah prayer. It's better to pray sunnah while the adhan is being given than to pray it while the khutbah is being given. Especially that there's no prohibition in the sunnah of praying while the adhan is being given. Of course, it's better that if you have the ability to respond to the muezzin when he says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Allah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah, Hayya ala salah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, Hayya ala falah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, as the hadith instructs us. But because it is important to listen to the khutbah and leave everything else, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ والإمام يخطب فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين وليتجوز فيهما أي ليقصرهما. فيستحب تقصير الصلاة أي عدم الانشغال بأي أمر عن الاستماع إلا الخطبة، ولولا أن صلاة تحية المسجد واجبة لما أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بها قبل الجلوس. The hadith says, if one of you entered the masjid while on the day of Jummah while the imam is giving khutbah, do not sit until you pray two rak'at, or let him not sit until he pray two rak'at, and let him make them short. Let him make them short, which means you should try to avoid anything that distracts you from the khutbah, even the wajib thing, which is the sunnah of tahiyyat al-masjid. Make them as short as possible while the khutbah is being given. So therefore, it is better to give them before the khutbah, while the adhan is being given, of course, than to give them during the khutbah. So this is a reminder that I thought would benefit many people, because many brothers are divided in thoughts. They don't know whether to pray or to wait, and so on. So this, inshallah, will clarify it for them. يروي ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أنه كان مع غيره من الصحابة مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حجته، فمر بواد فقال أي واد هذا، أي عندما قارب مكة، أي واد هذا؟ قالوا وادي الأزرق. وكان النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يسألهم أحيانا أسئلة كهذه ليجذب انتباههم، ولكن الصحابة أحيانا يتحرجون من الجواب لظنهم أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يريد أن يصحح بعض الأسماء وبعض المفاهيم كما فعل عليه الصلاة والسلام في كثير من الأحيان. فلذلك ترددوا قليلا ثم قالوا وادي الأزرق، فقال كأني أنظر إلى موسى عليه السلام أجعد الشعر ملبيا واضعا يديه في أذنيه، أي وهو مار بهذا الوادي. ثم مر بثنية منعطف حول جبل من الطريق، فقال أي ثنية هذه؟ فقالوا ثنية هرش. فقال كأني أنظر إلى يونس على ناقة حمراء عليه جبة صوف وخطام ناقته خلبة مارا بهذا الوادي ملبيا. ابن عباس رضي الله عنه reported that during حجة الوداع when they went with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم for Hajj, they passed, when they approached Mecca, they passed by a valley. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked, which valley is this? What's the name of this valley? And he was told, this is the valley called Al-Azraq. He said, it is as though I'm looking now at Musa alayhi salam passing through this valley, and his hair is curly, putting his fingers into his ears and raising his voice with talbiyah. And then a little while later, they passed by a turn of the road, a bend around the mountain. He said, which bend, or what's the name of this bend? And they told him. And he said, it is as though I am looking now at Yunus alayhi salam sitting on his camel, riding his camel. And the camel has a rope, he's holding to the camel with a rope made of the loofah fibers, leaf, and also making talbiyah. This tells us, of course, I mean the Prophet ﷺ did not see or did not live during the time of Musa and did not live during the time of Yunus. They were many centuries before him. But Allah Azza wa Jal reveals to him of the ghaib as much as he wills subhanahu wa ta'ala. أي أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يعلم الغيب ولم يعش في زمن موسى ويونس أو يونس، ولكن الله عز وجل يطلعه من الغيب على ما يشاء، فأطلعه على حال موسى ويونس حين حجهما. وأنهما كانا ملبيين، موسى كان يضع أصابعه في أذنيه كما يضع المؤذن أصابعه في أذنيه لكي يرفع صوته بالتلبية كما هي السنة، رفع الصوت بالتلبية. موسى had his fingers in his ears so that he can raise his voice louder with talbiyah, as the sunnah is. بتلبية لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك، which means لبيك means I respond to your call, I am at your service, oh my lord, I am at your service my lord, لبيك, and then repeating it twice, and then again لبيك, I am at your service, لا شريك لك, there is no partner to you, لبيك, again I'm at your service. إن الحمد, indeed, praise, والنعمة, and favors, لك والملك, to you belong, they come from you, they belong to you, والملك, and also the dominion of everything. لا شريك لك لبيك. So this talbiyah was something that the previous prophets before Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم have done it, have said it. And therefore, Hajj did not start by our Prophet, the final Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, but it was practiced by the Prophets and Messengers before him. فالحج أمر تسابق وتقادم فيه الأنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام من عهد نوح إلى محمد صلى الله عليه إلى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كل يدعو قومه إلى الحج ويعلمهم شعائره وبخاصة إبراهيم عليه السلام الذي أعاد بناء الكعبة بعد أن تهدمت في طوفان نوح فإنه عليه الصلاة والسلام بعدما أتم بناءها مع ابنه إسماعيل جاءه جبريل وأمره أن يقف على المقام وهو الحجر الذي وقف عليه أثناء بنائه الكعبة أمره أن يقف على المقام وأن ينادي بالحج كما يقول الله تعالى وأذن في الناس بالحج يأتوك رجالا وعلى كل ضامر يأتين من كل فج عميق فأذن إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام بالحج أي أنه أعلن الحج للناس ودعاهم إليه فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما صح عنه أن نداءه أسمع كل حي أو كل بشر حتى الذين في أصلاب أمهاتهم وآبائهم فلذلك تتوق قلوب الناس إلى الذهاب إلى ذلك البيت العتيق وإلى الحج وحج إبراهيم عليه السلام وعلمه جبريل شعائر الحج وحج معه ابنه إسماعيل ثم أتت زوجه سارة أو سارة وابنها إسحاق وحج البيت وتتابع الأنبياء بعد ذلك على حجه بالشعائر التي تعلمها إبراهيم عليه السلام ثم أعاد تعليمها لهذه الأمة محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم Hajj was something practiced by the prophets from the time of Adam alayhi salam. Because Adam was the first to build the Kaaba, according to some reports. And then after that it was destroyed during the flood. Afterwards, Ibrahim was the one who rebuilt it by the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. After he finished building it, Allah commanded him to stand on the stone that he stood on to build the Kaaba, which is called Maqam Ibrahim. And as the authentic hadith tells us, that there is nothing on this earth from Jannah except two things. The black stone or the black rock and the maqam of Ibrahim. So he stood, this is authentic according to Hafiz ibn Hajar, this hadith. So he stood on the maqam and he made announcements for people to come for Hajj. As Allah commanded him, as Allah tells us in the Quran, which means, and announce or declare Hajj to people. They will come to you on foot and riding on every kind of lean animal. Coming from the furthest places of earth. So Ibrahim alayhi salam made the announcement. Stood on the stone and made the announcement. And his announcement reached every human being, even those who were still in the backs of their parents or the wombs of their mothers. As the hadith says, في أصلاب آبائهم وأرحام أمهاتهم. So that's why you find that the hearts of people tend and are attracted to that ancient house, Al-Kaaba, to go there and perform the rites of Hajj and Umrah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, after his announcement, Jibreel taught him how to perform Hajj. He taught him the rites of Hajj. And he performed Hajj together with his son Ismail alayhi salam. And some reports say that while he was going to in the direction of Arafah, Iblis came in his way and tried to distract him from performing Hajj properly, so he threw stones at him. And this was incorporated as part of the regulations of Hajj by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Contrary to what some people say, there's no evidence for it, that when he left his son and wife and he was leaving, Iblis came to him and he told him, how can you leave your family here? You should not listen to Allah. So he threw stones at him. This has no evidence, no authentic evidence as far as I know. Allahu A'lam. But anyways, all the rites of Hajj that people practice now that were revived by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ were first performed by Ibrahim ﷺ according to the revelation that was given to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the prophets after him followed him into this, so that as you heard, Yunus, many centuries after Ibrahim, performed Hajj. And same for Musa. And same for many other prophets. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ tells about Masjid al-Khayf. صلى في مسجد الخيف سبعون نبيا. There are 70 prophets who prayed in Masjid al-Khayf. So even though the history has obliterated or erased this information from the records of the historians, but we have it from the most authentic records, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aqulu hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum fastaghfiru. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen wa la adwana illa ala al-zalimin wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lah ilahu al-awwaleen wal-akhirin wa qayyumu al-samawati wal-ardeen wa maliku yawm al-deen wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasooluh صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، once the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was giving a khutbah and he said, أيها الناس كتب عليكم الحج فحجوا، كتب عليكم الحج فحجوا. فقال رجل، أفي كل عام يا رسول الله؟ فسكت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى قالها ثلاثة، ثم قال لو قلت نعم لوجبت، ولو وجبت ما استطعتم، ذروني وما تركتكم، فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. He said عليه الصلاة والسلام, O people, Hajj has been ordained for you. This most probably was after Mecca was conquered and people were able to go for Hajj. So he told them, now it is again an obligation to go for Hajj. So a man interrupted him and said, is it every year, O Allah's Messenger, that we should go for Hajj? So the Prophet ﷺ did not immediately answer him. And the man asked again, and then a third time. After the third time he said, if I were to say yes, it would become an obligation that you go every year for Hajj. And if it were to be an obligation, you would not be able to fulfill it. As you know from the condition of people, even the people who are not too far from Mecca, it's not easy for them to go every year for Hajj. So it's out of Allah's mercy that He limited it to a minimum of once every in a lifetime. So He said, and if it is, if I say yes, it becomes an obligation and then you will not be able to fulfill it. So leave me as long as I leave you, which means do not ask me for additional obligations. Because those before you, the previous nations, what destroyed them is that they used to ask a lot and then differ from their prophets. So they tell them to do something, they will not listen to them. So alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal gave us this beautiful religion, Islam, the easy and facilitated deen that is tailored so that every person can perform it according to his capabilities. But Hajj is an obligation at least once in a lifetime for those who can afford it. Afford it wealth-wise and health-wise. So, people who can afford Hajj and do not go, they are by that committing a major sin. Like those who do not pray or do not perform some other acts of worship. Because as you know, Hajj is one of the five pillars of Islam. And you cannot do without it. Islam cannot be established with only four pillars. You must do the fifth pillar if you are capable to do it. And not only that, on top of this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that a man who I bless for him his wealth, his property, and then 5 years pass and he does not come to me, لَمَحْرُوم, he is deprived. He is deprived of mercy, of blessings. How could a person not go for Hajj every 5 years if Allah has blessed him with the wealth and the ability to go for it? So, Hajj is an obligation. And it is incumbent on every person who can perform it to go for it. And those who can afford to do it more, they should go for that as well. And as you know, that Hajj is not too far from us, only about a month away, or maybe the last that people can go for Hajj is about 20 days away or so. So I encourage everyone who is uncertain whether he should go this year or next year to make the intention and do the effort to go this year, because we never know if we are going to live for until next year. So I remind you and myself of this, and remind you that there is a great reward in Hajj that is beyond imagination. The Prophet ﷺ, for example, said that whatever you spend to go for Hajj, it's like you are spending it in for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is multiplied for you 700 times or more. So it's not like the normal sadaqah that is multiplied normally 10 times, but it may multiply more. This starts from 700 times. So there is a great reward in going for Hajj, and one should not, you know, be concerned about what he spends for because of Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah Azza wa Jal would replace it for him, and he may be of those who will be blessed by total forgiveness when they come back from Hajj. As Aisha radiallahu anha reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ يَوْمٍ يُعْتِقُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ رَقَبَةً مِنْ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةً, which means there is no day that Allah frees people from the fire like the day of Arafah. And he alayhi salatu wasalam also said, مَنْ حَجَّ فَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ رَجَعَ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Whoever goes for Hajj and does not commit any sins or any acts of, you know, harm towards other people or anything that would violate or mar his Hajj, then when he comes from Hajj, he will be like the day he was born, as clean from sins as the day that he was born. So I hope that this will remind us of the importance of Hajj, and that we should rush for it and hasten and not delay for the future. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه, وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك, ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك, ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. اللهم متعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقوتنا ما أحييتنا, واجعله الوارث منا, واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا, وانصرنا على من عادانا. اللهم لا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا, ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا, ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان, ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا, ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.